chapter 3 in your Bibles. This is definitely the time of year that we hear the word Emmanuel spoken and sang, as Jessica did, a whole lot. As you know, that term, that name of God simply means God with us. And I hope that we will take that with us through this holiday season and throughout the new year, that God is with us. And it'll make a difference in our life. We know that intellectually, but do we really believe that and live like God is with us and walking with us? And it would cause us to live a more holy life. It would cause us to live at peace in our circumstances. It would cause us to be more of a witness for Christ than we are. And I hope that Emmanuel will ring true in your heart throughout this season. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 15. Let me just read that verse to you. The fountain gate was repaired by Shalon, son of Kol-Hazah, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the pool of Shalom by the king's garden, as far as the steps going down from the city of David. We are looking at Nehemiah's journey to Jerusalem at a time when the city was in great trouble and distress. As a result of the Babylonian captivity 150 years before, the walls of Jerusalem had been broken down and the gates had been burned with fire. And with no gates and no walls, the enemy had free rein on the city. Thieves and robbers and murderers could come in at their own discretion, at their own will, and just take advantage of the people. So Nehemiah returned back to the city to try to help them in this rebuilding process so that they could have a defense system in place and not live in fear. And in Nehemiah chapter 3, 10 different gates are mentioned. We started by looking at the Sheep Gate, and it is the entrance into the city that was closest to the temple. It's where sheep came in and the sacrifices of the sheep we talked about, and we talked about the Lamb of God who sacrificed his life for us. And if our life needs repair, if we're in disarray, if things are out of place, it starts with our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I hope you know him as your Savior, and I hope you are committed and devoted to him as first priority in your life. And then we looked at the fish gate, and the fish gate represents the Christian witness. Christ called us to be fishers of men. We talked about that. We talked about the old gate and the need to return to the old paths. And there are many truths in the Bible that are eternal truths. Some of God's methods may change, but his truth never changes. And we're living in a society that wants to change truth, that wants to say right is wrong and wrong is right, and God's word stands eternal. We looked at the Valley Gate and talked about the difficult times we go through our life, and last week the Dung Gate, where the trash and the rubbish was thrown out of the city. If you heard last week, you remember we talked about Donny Osmond's song, One Bad Apple Don't Spoil the Whole Bunch. Boy, and it does. It'll spoil the whole bunch if you don't get it out. And we talked about getting things out of our life that are not allowing us to live for God like we should. Today, the fountain gate. What was the fountain gate? Well, as you can imagine, fountain deals with water. And it's important in our lives that we have water. Outside the gate was a spring. And the Jews, in order to get water inside the city and have a source available to them, ran a tunnel that went from the outside spring under the walls and down to the city of David. And many people believe it was this water flow that led to the Pool of Shalom down in the city. And so as we read verse 15 and sort of get some idea about this gate, it seems like that there was a tower here. Mizpah means tower. And we read also in verse 15 about roofing that was placed. So it must have been a covered area at this particular gate. And I guess if you're an engineer or if you're a carpenter, if you build things, verse 15 may have a lot of meaning to you, and you can just sort of see what was going on. And if you're not a contractor or a builder, you're thinking, what in the world does this mean to me? Well, that's what we want to look at today, and I want to talk about Christ, the fountain of living water. Christ would refer to himself on several occasions as living water. You remember he told the woman at the well that if she would receive him into his life, if she would believe that he was the Messiah, there would come up from her stomach, from her innermost being, rivers of living water. Now, she was thinking about physical water. She was out there to draw water from the well in Samaria, if you remember the story. But he wasn't talking about physical water. He was talking about a deeper satisfaction that could come, that only comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that if she would accept him, the Holy Spirit would indwell her being and be there for her in so many ways. In Jeremiah chapter 2, and I want to just read the first several verses to you. Jeremiah is writing to the children of Israel who had experienced the blessings of God in their life. And maybe as we read through this, you might think about your life. Maybe there was a time in your life when you were really sold out to Jesus Christ. I mean, he was first, and it seemed like you couldn't spend enough time with him in reading your Bible or praying, or church was important to you, or serving at church or serving the Lord in some manner was of utmost importance in your life. But through the years and through changes in your life, that commitment to him is not now what it once used to be. You have allowed other things to sit on the throne of your life where Christ used to occupy. And that's what God is saying to Jeremiah. So as we read this, maybe think about your own life as well as what Jeremiah was facing in his day. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. God says through the prophet to the people, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all you clans of the house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through a barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and rifts, a land of drought and darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives. I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce. But you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priests did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. And so in the first part of this chapter, God, through Jeremiah, tells to the people, I remember when you used to love me. Do you see people that are engaged and getting ready to be married, and they're just all lovey-dovey and all over each other? Doesn't that just make you sick? Hopefully that doesn't make you sick, but Jeremiah says, I remember the devotion of your youth. When as a bride, you couldn't do enough for me. You couldn't be more devoted to me. I was in love with you, and you were in love with me. And then as a nation, as he calls this nation his bride, he begins to recount and calls them to remember the days in the wilderness. I've never lived in a wilderness. Maybe some of you, if you were in the military, did, but You know, it's not a convenient place to live. I don't know that I could make it a month or 6 months in the wilderness on my own, let alone 40 years. I mean, there's no McDonald's there. There's not a Burger King. And for you ladies, there's no malls and, you know, hard to find water and all kinds of issues you have to face. That you pretty much got to make it on your own. I mean, it was survivor wilderness or whatever the name of it was. And yet in those times, God said, don't you remember those days in the wilderness? How I provided for you? Your shoes never grew old, even though you were out in the hot sand. I gave you heat to warm you at night on those cool desert nights by the pillar of fire. I gave you manna every day to eat and even quail. And when you were thirsty, I provided for you water from a rock and made bitter water sweet. Remember how you used to love me like a bride in those early days of your commitment to me, and how I provided for you in the desert and just watched over you and loved you, and you loved me back. And then you came into the land that I'd prepared for you, and you defiled the land. After all I had done for you, after I had cared for you and protected you and provided for you, you came into the land, and no sooner were you in the land, you began to worship their gods. And that would be little G-O-D-S, gods that were not gods at all, man-made carved images and opinions associated with those gods by man's thoughts that were not real at all. And superstitiously, you thought, here are our gods we want to follow now. And they could do nothing for you. They were just pieces of wood or pieces of metal. And you defiled my land. And you forsook me. And the spiritual leaders, the priests, and those who studied the law, they didn't seek me. They didn't know my word. And then he says in verse 13, my people have committed two sins, and you're probably familiar with this verse. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, or the fountain of living water. And they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. So after recounting God's blessings and care for Israel, he says to them, why are you doing what you're doing? You've committed two great evils. One, you've omitted something, and another, you've committed something. Omission and commission, a lot of times you'll hear people say. You have forsaken me. I'm no longer a part of your life like I used to. Not only have they forsaken God, but if you read a little bit further in the chapter, they had forgot about God. They had forsaken God, they had forgotten God, and now they had formed or built these cisterns. I'm not very familiar with cisterns. The only one I can ever remember being somewhat associated with was when we went to Jamaica. Some of you that may have gone on that first trip with us to Jamaica may remember that around many of the buildings were these large, I think they were plastic, I can't remember now, looked like big tanks or big containers. And so what these cisterns would do, they would catch the water that would come off the roof or it would rain in it. And whenever they had need of water, they had some available. Now, it really wasn't water you'd go and take a cup and get a drink out of. You had to purify it because, you know, you got stuff that came off the roof and leaves. And if it sat there for a while, it had a color that you really wouldn't want to dip and feel like you were being refreshed out of. But if the fountain of water was not available, and water was at a premium, it was nice to have this that you could wash with or bathe with or put in your garden or boil or whatever you might need to do. So that was what a cistern was. It was a container that would catch water, and if you had a choice, you'd rather go to the fountain. And many of you probably have done that in your life, in your childhood or teenage years, or maybe even now. You've got this area near your house where there's this cold spring of water, and it's crystal clear. And especially on a hot day, to drink from that just seems to satisfy that longing and that thirst and that dryness of your soul. And of course, the analogy of Jesus Christ to us is, I am the fountain of living water. In the book of James, I think chapter 1 and verse 17, James says, every good and every perfect gift comes down from our Heavenly Father who never changes. And He is our fountain. He is the one that we need to go to. But what did Israel do? They had forsaken the fountain, the source of their blessings and their peace and their protection, the one who had watched over and cared for them in the wilderness. They had forsaken Him. And in turn, in place of Him, they had built their own cisterns, broken cisterns. Now, if you know me, you know I know very little about cars and vehicles and maintenance. I mean, I can put gas, can change oil if I go to a place that changes oil. And there are a couple things that I can do. So if this analogy misses the mark, understand the source, okay? But you've got a vehicle and the radiator is having some problems and the car is overheating because the water's not cooling and it's coming out. And you say, I just need to get a new radiator. And you thought, I don't want to buy a new radiator. I'll go down to the salvage place and get one there. And so you make your way down and you go in and you've taken a lot of time to take the old radiator out because you want to make sure you get the right fit. And so you go and they tell you, well, there's some vehicles out there and there's some cars over on this part of the lot. And if you want to go and take that radiator off, you can do that. And so you go and you find it, and sure enough, it's a match, and you get the radiator and you bring it back in to pay for it. They say, are you sure that's the radiator you want? Yeah, they match perfectly. Well, you know, this has got some holes in it, and if you get it, I don't think you're going to fix it. I don't care. It's a good price, and I want it. And so you buy the radiator, and you take it home, and you take a couple hours, and you put it in your vehicle, and you fill it with water, and you start it, and all of a sudden, the water's just leaking right out. And somebody says, you got a bad radiator. And you say, well, that's what the guy told me and sold me to me. Well, why'd you buy it? I don't know. I thought it would work. Can you imagine if you work on vehicles, you know the time and the effort and sometimes the frustration of dealing with parts and then the travel and the expenses. And you wouldn't want to put all that time and effort into something if you knew it wasn't going to work. I mean, that would be foolish. And Israel had not only forsaken God. I mean, if they had built cisterns, maybe they could justify themselves, even though in God's sight it still wouldn't. But it wasn't just that they made cisterns. They built broken cisterns that couldn't hold water. And that's the way our life is when we omit God from our life. It's just like things don't work out right. Things just don't go right for us. Oh, they might go right for a while. But then we realize, where's the water in my cistern? It's gone. Why? Because there's holes and cracks and problems with the cistern, and the water that goes in is seeping out, and you're never really going to be satisfied with what the world has to offer. But there's times that we forsake the Lord and we substitute the gods of this world. I heard a pastor, a couple of you may have been at the conference a number of years ago, I think it was even in Charlotte before it moved to Indian Trail. And the pastor said, how many of you believe everything you read in the newspaper? Everything. Anybody here believe every single thing you read in the newspaper? How many of you believe everything that you hear on CNN or MSNBC or Fox News or the locals? How many of you believe every news report you hear? Raise your hand. And nobody raised their hand, just like today. And then the pastor said, why is it that we'll spend so much time reading the paper and watching the news when we don't believe all of it, when we've got the Word of God that we believe all of it, and we won't spend time reading this news? This is the good news. This is where we should spend our time. But sometimes, like the people in Jeremiah's day, we have forsaken the fountain of living water, and we've gone to broken cisterns. Have you forsaken the Lord? Are there other things that you have put before the Lord? You know, when many of you grew up in a generation, some of you that are a little older here today, you grew up in a generation where there wasn't a lot of playing that went on around your house. I mean, your family worked hard and you had to work hard and your brothers and sisters had to work hard and you had chores and you just couldn't go out and play. Today we live in a generation that's a lot different and we love our kids, and not that you were not loved as a child, but you know, our kids maybe aren't made to do all the hard work that we did, and maybe we don't want them to because it was difficult on us. But sometimes our family and our kids can become our gods. I mean, we're not going to miss a school program. And we're going to make sure that we're at every recital or rehearsal that they have. And we run ourselves crazy before our kids can drive if they're involved in sports, trying to take them to this practice and pick them up and go to this game. And if you've got two kids, that can be a challenge. And if you have three kids, you either need one less kid or one more parent. Because sometimes the games and practices are at the same time in different locations. I can't be in three places at one time. And we're so concerned about their grades, and we're so concerned about their college or scholarships and other things. And I'm not saying those things in and of themselves are wrong. What I'm saying is, are we that concerned about their spiritual well-being? And I think you can do both. But sometimes we're more concerned with this, the things of the world. Are you saying good grades aren't important? How many of you parents have said, don't raise your hand, how many of you parents have said to your kids when they come home from school, maybe they drove home or they rode the bus, make sure you do your homework? How many of you have ever heard that in your life? Did your parents ever say to you, or do you say to your kids, make sure you read your Bible? Have you spent time praying this today? I'm not saying schoolwork's not important. Surely it is. At least that's what they tell me. But are we concerned about the spiritual well-being? Are we concerned that they're reading the Bible and coming to church and getting involved in serving the Lord? What I'm saying is, for all of us, we've got to make sure that we don't forsake the living God, the fountain of living water, and substitute it with the gods of this world, and they become the most important thing in our life. You know, our job and our possessions and our bank account and our hobbies must not be more important than our relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the source and the fountain of blessings, not the world. The world and the things of the world can give temporary value and temporary joy or satisfaction, but it won't last. But our relationship with Jesus Christ and our walk with Him will give us a joy in the midst of our storms. And what I see many times are people whose cisterns are broken, whose lives are broken, whose lives are dry. They're at the end of the rope, and finally they call out to God. I don't know how many people have called me through the years. I'm not talking about hundreds, but a significant number of people. Pastor, this is so-and-so, and is there any way the church can help us? They're going to turn off our electricity today. Did you just find that out? Did you just find out today that they're going to cut it off? No, many people have known this for a couple months. And I'm thinking, why the last minute? You know, Pastor, can I see you this week? You know, what's wrong? Well, my husband said he's leaving me. Did you just find that out today? Well, why do we wait till there's no water left in our cistern, or we're trying to live on just a few drops? We've forsaken the Lord, the fountain of our blessings, the one who provides and protects and guides and strengthens and encourages. We've got to be in relationship with Him. And if we're not, we're just drinking out of broken fountains that have no water. And maybe you've substituted the God that you used to love and you used to follow and you used to serve for the things of the world, and now you're wondering, why is life like it is? William Cooper was born in England in 1731. His dad was a minister. He was a clergyman in England. His mother was a very prominent English woman from a royal family. At age 6, his mom died. Maybe some of you have experienced the death of a mother or a father at an early age, and as a young boy, he just did not know how to handle the grief and the loss of his mother, and that is a difficult time for anyone. I watched a mother weep here yesterday as she looked into the casket of her daughter who died suddenly in the car wreck. As William grew up, he studied to be a lawyer. He passed his exam and was licensed to be a lawyer. And the last thing he needed to do before he practiced law was to appear before the board and take his final examination. Appearing before the board was such a difficult thing for him to do emotionally that he had a mental breakdown. He never practiced law. He was not only dealing with the bar examination, but a lady he was in love with broke it off and he attempted suicide, had a mental breakdown. He was committed to an insane asylum for 18 months. And while there, he went through even a deeper bout of depression, still dealing, even as an older man, with the grief and the loss of his mother. But while he was there, he began to think about his spiritual roots and the things he had heard at church and things that his father had taught and others had told him about the Christian life. And he began to think about his soul. And was he really saved? And where would he spend eternity? And did God really love him? One day he was reading Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Many of you are familiar with that verse. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. On that day, a fountain will be open to the house, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness. Because of His forbearance, He left His sins that they've committed beforehand unpunished. And so William read this verse that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that Jesus Christ provided redemption through His blood. And as he thought about that in the insane asylum, and as he was feeling somewhat better, at least mentally, he repented of his sins. At age 33, he, for the first time, experienced the forgiveness of sins in a relationship with Jesus Christ and was saved. He was allowed to leave the insane asylum after 18 months and moved in with a retired minister and his wife. Marley Onwin was the man's name. He became a spiritual mentor to William and tried to help him as he dealt with these battles of depression and these deep grieving process that he was dealing with, and helped him, and he began to grow in his faith. 5 years later, he died. The pastor died, and so William now had not only lost his mother, but this mentor. John Newton was a pastor in England, and he invited this widow to come and live in the area and find solace at his church. If you are familiar with the name John Newton, he's the man that wrote Amazing Grace. And so this widow lady went to live there, and she encouraged William Cowper. We may pronounce his name Cowper, C-O-W-P-E-R, to go as well. So he went and lived in a little house that joined the property of John Newton. Newton became the next mentor in his life, and both of them enjoyed writing and enjoyed poetry. They wrote a book called Olney Hymns, and in that they compiled 349 hymns. I think they wrote themselves. And just before his death, a few months before his death, he was reading Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1, and William read these words: "On that day a fountain will be opened in the house of David, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity." And that verse ministered to his heart, and he thought about the idea of a fountain, and that God is our fountain, and he is our source. And he was now almost 69 years of age, and he had thought about his life and how that he had been away from God. And he thought back when he was saved at age 33 and how that though he doubted God's love and doubted he was saved through the years, as he reflected upon God's mercy and upon God's grace and upon Christ dying for him on the cross and shedding his blood, he realized that God had saved him and God had loved him. He had known that for years, but it became even more clear to him as he read Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1. And so he sat down and he began to write these words on paper: "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God are saved to sin no more. For since by faith I saw that stream, thy flowing womb supply, redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save." There is a fountain filled with blood. We've sung that song for years. Almost 200 years ago it was written. It's still true today. Israel had committed two sins. They had forsaken God, the stream and the fountain of living water. And they had made for themselves broken cisterns that would not satisfy. I hope that you continue to develop your relationship with Jesus Christ and the love of your youth, or the love that you had for God when you were first saved, continues to permeate your life. And if you have forsaken God and allowed other things to take its place, put God back on the throne of your life. Those things can have a part. I think that's what Jesus meant when he told his disciples in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things shall be added to you." Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you are our fountain of blessings. Not physically water that we can go to and draw from and drink that'll satisfy our physical needs. But spiritually, you are the source and the spring of blessings. And every good and every perfect gift comes down from you. May we heed the words and the challenge of Jeremiah in chapter 2 and reflect upon your blessings and not allow your blessings in our life to lead us to the point that we dishonor you and we don't seek you and we don't live for you. May we not be guilty, though many times we are, of forsaking you and replacing it with something that is a worthless idol. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good day. The Lord bless you.